Again, want to welcome everyone here today, not just our visitors. We're certainly happy you're here, but even you regular folk. It's always encouraging, and I think I would speak for all the others who get up here and preach. It's always better to talk to live, warm bodies than empty pews, right? What I've titled this lesson this morning is, for the fun of it, the eyes have it. But it's not A-Y-E-S, as we're not talking about votes. I'm talking about eyes, like what's in your head. Because the Bible uses the allegory of eyes in a lot of different ways, and I think we can learn a lot from that and how the Bible or how Jesus specifically uses the eyes as illustrations for various things. And one thing I didn't even intend to talk about, I mean, you can even look at the eye and its complexities as evidence of a intelligent design. Why is it that as the eyes, as important they are to the body, how effective would they be if they were at our belly level or at our feet? That's not very effective. Our eyes help us see, so it's certainly helpful for them to be at the top of our heads, where they're higher up, where we have more distance to see. Just the placement of it, where we're walking forward, so we want them looking forward, and so on. And just if you think about all the little details like that, you can come up with more evidence, I think, that there was or that there is intelligent design, that we were created. We are not just a product of happenstance. The first passage we're going to look at this morning is from Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, we'll begin reading in verse 33. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. Here Jesus talks about the eyes being the lamp of the body. And I think there's a number of things that we could pull from this, one of which, I mean, I don't know that this phrase is necessarily in the Bible, but we often hear that the eyes are what? The window to the soul. And I don't know, for me, it was never a big deal what the color of someone's eyes were. And I know, and I think that probably annoyed Becky a little bit, because women like to do what? What color are my eyes? Do you remember? No, I really don't, because how big is that compared to the full body? You know, it's just not that big of a deal to me. But when you see someone and you see their eyes along with the full face and the facial reaction, and you can see someone's emotion, and the eyes play a big part of that. And I think that gets to that phrase, the eyes being the window to the soul. And it kind of goes along with this passage, that the eyes are the lamp of the body. Here, Jesus is talking about if your eyes are good, then your body's full of light. If your eyes bad, then it's full of darkness, because what you can see or your ability to see makes a big difference. And there's a few probably physical points I want to make here before we get into the spiritual applications. One is, I remember years ago, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to make a pro wrestling reference. I remember watching a match, and the bad guy, the heel, does an eye rake, okay? That's a classic heel move. Good guys don't rake somebody in the eye, right? You abide by the rules. But Jesse the Body Ventura, who was the color commentator, what did he say? You know what? Because the good guy was much more powerful, much stronger. But what did that do, that eye rake? Boy, that leveled the playing field, right? And his point was, it doesn't matter how hard you work out, how much training you do, all eyes are the same. And if somebody rakes you in the eye or pokes you in the eye, you're going to feel that. And it doesn't matter how strong you are, that's going to take you down. Okay? With this passage here, the lamp of the body is the eye. When your eye is good, all eyes essentially are the same. If they're good, we can be full of light. If they're bad, they're full of darkness. Last week, or week and a half ago, I, like perhaps many of you, was bothered by some pollen and some allergies. Okay, and you notice those of you who see me on a regular basis, you notice I'm wearing my glasses. I've been wearing my glasses for a week now, because for me, when my allergies bother me, it affects my eyes. And in fact, there for a few days, I probably had a little bit of pink eye as a result of that too. What happens when your eyes hurt, when your eyes are uncomfortable? Man, it's hard to focus on anything else, isn't it? And it can wreck your whole day. Just something as simple as your eyes hurting, it's too bright, it's too whatever, it's hard to focus on anything else. Again, when your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. When your eye is bad, your body is full of darkness. What do our eyes do for our body? Our eyes direct the focus of whatever we're doing, right? If we're walking, if we're driving, we're looking where we're going. It's directing our body, it's directing our minds. If we're reading, we're looking at the page and we're absorbing the words and we're processing what that is. We can be looking at things that are good and wholesome, or we can be focused on things that are not. Look at 1 John chapter 2. When John describes the different ways in which we're tempted, one of them is specifically directed for the eyes. 1 John 2, verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." One of them is lust of the eyes. And frankly, some of the others, the lust of the flesh and pride of life, there's a lot of that that's going to play into what we see as well. But when we talk specifically about the lust of the eyes, let's look back at Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, starting with verse 10. "He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes?" This passage gets into this lust of the eyes. Whatever we see and we want it and it becomes our focus, it takes us away from other things. I think specifically in this passage and elsewhere in the Bible, the lust of the eyes really get to our desire for wealth or riches or personal possessions. And you know, we started this section looking at the passage in Luke chapter 11. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6 for a parallel passage, except we're going to not just look at verses 22 and 23 of Matthew 6. That's where Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount specifically talks about the eyes being the lamp of the body. But what I want to do here is look at the verses that precede that, as well as after. And we put that in the context of laying up treasures in heaven, serving God in riches. Let's start in Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 19. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Our eyes are either going to direct us toward God, or we're going to be self-serving, and often that self-serving means we're pursuing individual wealth. And when we put those passages together and what the lamp of the body is, do our eyes, are they directing us towards light, or are they directing us towards darkness? Are they directing us towards God or after something else? The eyes being the lamp of the body can really influence us to do either the right thing or the wrong thing. The next passage we'll look at is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting with verse 12. And really, it's verses 12 through 31. We're not going to read all of that this morning. But this, the context here is spiritual gifts in the Corinthian church and how some were desiring various gifts and saying, well, if I can't do such and such, then I must not be very important. That's not really the point. Let's start reading with verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So there's a number of things that we can get out of this passage. What is the eye? It's just one part of the body. Now, is it a pretty important part of the body? Well, yeah. Ask anyone who's blind, or anyone who has cataracts, or major eye problems, they would probably tell you, yeah, boy, I wish I could see. I wish my eyes were perfect. But you know what? Even though the eyes are as important as we tend to think they are, they still need a lot of help, don't they? How would your eye do if you didn't have eyelids? We need to blink pretty often in order to keep our eyes lubricated or wet, right? How would your eyes do if you didn't have eyelashes? Well, some ladies would just go ahead and go get the fake ones and stick them on there, right? No, the eyelashes do actually serve a function. It helps keep things out of our eyes, right? And those of you, as I'm looking around, many of you are wearing glasses, maybe contact lenses. You know, because our eyes deteriorate over time, or maybe they were just a little misshapen to begin with, and it affects our vision. As important as the eyes are, we need some help. We need a little bit of help from other body parts or from things that we can invent to work along with them. And as we alluded to before, our eyes can lead the body astray. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5, starting with verse 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Now let's be frank here. Is it really the eye that causes us to sin? Well, no. What is it? It's the mind. The brain is what's directing our eyes to look at various things. The eye is just bringing in information. Our brains are processing it. Now, if we're blind, are we going to be tempted in certain ways? Well, perhaps not. That's why Jesus says, if it's causing you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. But you know what? Even if we did that, if someone's determined to sin, are they still going to find a way to do that? Sure. But in a way, we can look at the eyes as being leaders of the body, right? And what happens if you have bad leadership? It can lead the rest of the crew, or in this instance, the rest of the body, astray. When we look at the eye as just a part of the body, bottom line is the body, it works together as a team. All of our 206 bones and 512 muscles and all the different parts, they all work together for us to do whatever it is that we're doing throughout the day. And each body part is there for a reason. Even the appendix, even if we don't quite know what it's there for, we've heard some possibilities at least, but God put all these different body parts there for a reason, and they all have a function to serve. Let's look at Romans chapter 12, starting with verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Look at that list. These are all the different functions that perhaps different people within the church can meet. And we tend to think about those who are teaching or preaching or doing some sort of leadership capacity. How often do we think about some of the things that are listed in this passage? Verse 8, he who gives. Do we think of members as, well, so-and-so, they're a giver. Maybe that can be in a variety of things. Giving time, giving encouragement, giving of physical things to help meet physical needs. It can be a variety of things. But we can all figure out where our place is and what our best strengths are to help the collective body as a whole do the best job possible. Finally, let's look at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, starting with verse 37. This is the third point. We're talking about being able to see clearly in order to avoid hypocrisy. Luke 6, verse 37. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. I mean, that's a stark contrast. That's a great visual. As we're talking about eyes, that's a great visual that even children can understand, especially if you go to act that out. And you pull out a plank or a log and you say, If I've got this sticking out of my eye, do you want me coming anywhere close to your eye to try to get anything out of it? Certainly not. How ridiculous of a concept would that be? And what I realized, what occurred to me last week as I was in misery for a day with my eyes hurting, when Becky's rolling her eyes. Again, when your eyes don't feel great and there's something in them that is irritating to you, as small as it might be, how bad does that bother you? You ever get an eyelash on your eye? Ever get a grain of sand in your eye? That's a speck. And what does it do to you? Do you just go on about your business saying, oh, I don't care, I'm doing just fine? No. Even a speck should be so uncomfortable that it drives us crazy until it's removed. And here we've got a contrast of a speck versus a plank in our eye. And what's the point? Someone with a log sticking out of their eye is saying, hey man, let me help you with that grain of sand in your eye. Let me help you get that eyelash out of your eye. How in the world can you do that with a log sticking out of your own eye, much less you can't see what you're doing, but the discomfort should be so horrible that that should be the number one thing on your mind, right? Jesus doesn't want hypocrites in the church. As Christians, we're not supposed to be hypocrites. We're not supposed to be teaching something to someone else and doing the exact opposite ourselves. We're not supposed to be saying, you got a little problem over here, let me help you with that. And meanwhile, we've got major problems of our own that we are refusing to deal with. These are some basic lessons that our eyes can teach us and that Scripture bears out for us. Let's just look at a couple more things as we conclude. How much should we rely on our eyes anyway? Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Also Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Does it help us to be able to see, to know where we're going? Yes. But are we to rely simply on our eyes and our own understanding to figure out where we're going? Well, not if we're talking spiritually and how we're going to get to heaven. Because I have not yet seen the stairway or the highway or any other way to get to heaven with my eyes. Let's look at Psalm 32. Psalm 32, verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do we want to be guided by the eye of the Lord? I think we do. Let's look back a page or two. Psalm 25, verse 15. My eyes are ever towards the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. David writes that my eyes are what? They're set on the Lord. As much as our eyes do, our eyes cannot save us. That perhaps is the big lesson that we can see from Thomas in John chapter 20. John 20, starting with verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your side here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have seen, who have not seen and yet have believed. We were not there 2,000 years ago in the room with the disciples and with Thomas. We did not see our resurrected Lord. Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen but have still believed. How is it that we're saved? Let's look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Is there any seeing listed in that verse? No. There's hearing. Our ears may be more important than we realize. What about up in verse 10? For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Again, no mention of the eyes, but we do see a mention of the heart and the mouth. What about this conversion of Saul or Paul? What happened to him on the road to Damascus? He was blinded, and his eyesight was taken from him. And when it was restored, what was he told? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Yes, our eyes are important, but we can't just trust in our eyes alone. What we see is not going to save us. How we are saved is by hearing the word of God, or perhaps reading the word of God, believing it, repenting of our sins, turning our lives to God, confessing our faith in Jesus, and being baptized for the remission of our sins. So, the eyes have it. And as we look at all the different things that we can learn from our eyes, the different things that Scripture points out, that there's a lot, I think, to learn. And, I mean, even something as simple as hypocrisy and just understanding you've got a little speck of something on our eyes, how uncomfortable that can be. You know, if that's how sin is or hypocrisy is in our lives, it should make us the same level of discomfort as something in our eyes. If you have a need to respond to the invitation this morning to either obey the gospel for the first time or to remove some hypocrisy from your life and get your life right with God, you have that opportunity this morning as together we stand and sing. Praise.